If you have your Bibles, we are going to begin to read from the book of Philippians. You know, last time I began to speak about what I called a prayer against fear. All right, the book of Philippians chapter 4. Well, I just like to read in context. Where I want to read is verse 6, and we'll stop in verse 7. So let me just start from verse 4. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." That's because my Bible has this in a paragraph. So let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Now, he said in verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And the consequence in verse 7 is that the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There's one other, okay, yeah, please, let's read verse 8 and verse 9 also, please. It said, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, pure, lovely, of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things." He said, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you." I just wanted to read that so that we can get that expression into our text. That is the expression, "the God of peace." He said, "Whatever you have learned and seen me practice, these things, practice them also. And as a result, the God of peace shall be with you." All right. Now, let me just remind us for a few minutes of what we read last time, or what we discussed last time. I spoke extensively. And that's a matter of fear. Let me just give us a few lines to review what I said then. I said that fear is a very deadly thing, and that when God is judging, he's not going to judge who told a lie or who did not. You understand the way we look at sin? And that what sin does is that it incapacitates us from doing the will of God. And the same manner, fear does the same thing. And that when we're going to talk about those that he will cast into the lake of fire, before he talked about idolaters and all of those things, he first said the fearful. And I said the reason is because fear prevents people from doing the will of God. And remember the parable that Jesus told in the book of Luke, that this man gave, that the ruler gave their talents, all right, or minas to his servants. And the guy who did not do anything with it, it was because he was afraid, all right, he might lose it, all right. In fact, one of our brothers called me today, we're discussing on the phone, and he quoted that thing, and I smiled when we're speaking on the phone. We're talking about investments, that they are being careful running a kind of investment company, not to be so careful that they will end up doing nothing. Do you understand what I mean? That everything has risks. And I remember I read last time from that Ecclesiastes chapter 11. He said, "I cast your bread upon many waters." I think it's 11, right? Verse 1. He said, "Cast your bread upon many waters, and after a long time you will find it again." And we said that, I read from the Good News Bible, which says that don't be afraid to make investments. Put your money into shipping. You know, let them carry goods for you into a distant country. You know, the problem is that some people are afraid that what if the ship will sink? You will lose all your money. All right? That's what Solomon was counseling, that don't be afraid to make investments. All right? That the slugger says that there's a lion in the street and may be eaten up. So he stays at home and does not go out to do anything. And that's what happens. People are just afraid what will happen in this country. What will happen in this country? Everybody is just afraid. For that reason, they don't do what God wants them to do. And you see, it's important as Christians that we don't fall for that spirit. He said God has not given us the spirit of fear. It's very important. The reason why he spoke concerning fear specifically is that when people are afraid, there's nothing, all right, that God can do for them. In fact, if you see, when God was taking the children of Israel into the promised land, one thing he did not drive away before they got there were giants. He expected them to face the giants, all right, and defeat the giants. And the only people that were not able to defeat the giants were those who were afraid of the giants. Do you get my point? That is, if you saw the giants and armed yourself with the promise of God and went after the giants as a member of the covenant of Israel, you would have defeated the giants. Do you follow what I mean? You would have defeated the giants. So what life does is that it presents those giants to you so big. You know, you see them from a distance. You are afraid of them. In fact, those 10 spies said it clearly, that we're like grasshoppers before them. And so even we considered ourselves and realized that indeed, in our own eyes also, we're like grasshoppers. Do you get my point? They were afraid even before the giants touched them. They were already afraid. So they lost the battle in their minds before they lost the battle outside. All right? In fact, there's a story I've told a number of times to illustrate this. Many years ago, I heard somebody quoting this, that the time Evander Holyfield fought Mike Tyson, I think it was the second battle or so. He said Evander Holyfield's coach looked at him after the, you know, they have this press interview. They'll come, both of them, before they talk. Uh-huh. He said the Holyfield's coach just said that there's absolutely no way that Tyson will win this fight. And what was the reason? During the pre-match interview, he looked at the two men, and Tyson could not look at Evander Holyfield in the eyes. He said, this guy has lost the fight. They never entered Ringo. Mike Tyson, who was a terrible boxer, you know what I mean, worrying boxer, strong punches. The Holyfield's coach looked and said, this guy has lost the fight. Holyfield will beat him. Why? Before they even stepped into the ring, the guy had already lost. And how did he know? He noticed that the guy avoided Holyfield's eyes entirely. So this guy has lost the battle. And that's the way life is. If you are afraid of things, you've lost. Do you get my point? Listen, there's no how in life you won't have to, let me put it like this, in quotes, take chances. You get my point? It's not as if you are just being reckless. I like Robert Kiyosaki here. I read a number of his books. And even the richest man in the world, off and on, what's his name? Warren Buffett. Do you understand? His own is that, you know, people say that don't put all your eggs in one basket. Ah, Warren Buffett said put all your eggs in one basket too. Make sure it's a basket you know very well. Then watch the basket with all your life. And it's difficult to argue with those men, a man like him, because he built wealth from scratch, all right, to becoming the richest man in the world. Do you follow? Now, the point I'm just making there is that both of them, and you hear different people like that, they're like, why are you afraid of making investment? They just say, look, settle down, study the thing very well, make sure you know it, and then do it. It will never come to a particular point in time that you will be so sure of everything. So once you have done that which is reasonable, take this step. But men who never succeed in life, you say, what if you lose your money? And this one I quote Kiyosaki about it all the time. He said, I know many poor men who have never lost a dime, but I've never seen a rich man that has never lost money. Do you follow my point? That is life, we have to be willing. And that's why God said it clearly, that Jesus came, we read that one last time, that he might deliver those who through the fear of death have been held in bondage all their lives. Remember, I explained what death is. Death is that matter. As an example, losing money is death. Death is not just somebody collapses and dies. That's one of it. But that's just one part of what the Bible calls death. Death is that this thing may not work. All right? What if this man that's loving me today so much, after 10 years, he can't be vexed, so he no go do again. What will I do at that time? That's what they call the fear of what? Death. The fear of death. What if I lose my money? That's the fear of death. Are you getting what I'm saying? So what the Bible says is that Jesus came to deliver us from that fear of death. If it was not a serious matter, I don't think God would make it a primary matter of deliverance. Are you getting my point? Yeah, he wouldn't. But he knows that people who I want to bless, they will never be blessed as long as they are afraid. Therefore, he said in Psalm 126, he said, restore our captivity, O God, as streams renew the desert. And God's answer, people were praying, restore our captivity. And the answer of God was simple. He that sows in tears shall reap with joy. Now, please, let me explain that thing again. We've discussed it several times here. The way we often quote it in Pentecostal circles, we use it as a matter of giving of offering. Now, please, you must give offerings. Amen? If you are not an offering giver, you are a sinner. Amen? Say the amen now. Yeah. It is part of Christianity. We must be active givers. We must be, you know, cheerful givers. We must be committed givers. We must never be selfish. All right? If God brings extra money your way, don't say, it's my opportunity to just begin to chop extra and buy more expensive things. No. You first pray. What am I supposed to do? When money comes to me like that, I pray that prayer all the time. Is there something I am supposed to do? I must share the money right now. I just really said that so that people will know what I'm saying, all right? Because some people get, like, Pastor Bank, he said, no need to give offering again. I didn't say so, all right? You're on your own. I've already denied you now if you're going to make that statement. Now, what I wanted to say, let me get back to the message, is that we quote that a lot, but that was not what he was talking about. It's just an application. You get my point? He said, he that sows in tears. So we said that if you give in yourself with difficulty, God will still bless you. Amen. He will. Amen? But that was not what Sam was saying. What Sam was saying, that when you are praying, restore our captivity, O God, as a nation. All right? God says, now it is time to make investments in that difficult time. That's what he was saying. That's what they say. He that sows in tears. When they say that, in this country, what's going to happen? What happened to Nepa generation? Power generation? You know, Nepa is now being up for sale, and it's only a Chinese company and an Indian company that are bidding for distribution. I don't know which companies. There are two companies anyway who agreed to bid for distribution in Nepa. All right? They say, what's going to happen? He said, no, we can't invest in this country. It's too risky. God said, if you are like that, please don't bother praying about the economic recovery in the country. I will not listen to you. Are you getting what I'm saying? That you must be willing to take risks. You must be willing to lose money. Say, this money I'm putting, I'm investing. Say, what if you lose? Say, at least God will be able to say that when I was praying, I was serious. You know, there are things you do so that you can brag. I don't know what you mean. You're bragging, right? Say, you may lose this money. Say, yes, I know. But next time we are going to pray, I'll be able to tell God, say, I'm serious about what I'm saying. Say, how do you know? I was willing to invest my money. I've lost it now, only because of you. Amen? You understand my logic? So that's what God was saying. He said, he that sows in tears, that's what it means, shall reap with joy. What does it mean to sow in tears? This is the money you have. All your friends are feeling very large and feeling very happy. They are buying things that are making them shine. All right, but you have a dream. You have a vision. You have a goal. Do you get my point? You know, you have a lot of money and there's something, maybe there's a kind of business you want to do and you need a computer. This is time to shine, but listen, this money is just enough to buy the kind of computer I want. You may not make money for the first few years from it, but invest the money, buy it. It's called sowing in tears. Are you getting my point? You always loved music. God knows. You loved music. You wanted to buy a good music set. It's a good music set. It's a functional computer. So you know what you do? You go and look for a Chinese-made imitation of Sony. You know, Sony with S-U-N-Y. All kinds of Sony, huh? You know, if our son will be Chonny, you know, his CEO, and just buy it. Manage it. You spoil after 1 year, we know. But at least, all right, by that time, your investment, hopefully by God's mercies, will have begun to, you know, germinate. What am I saying? He said, that's what he meant when he said, restore our captivity, O God. He that sows in tears. That's what it means to sow in tears. Now, why am I reading that scripture again? You see, that's the issue. What people, because of fear, they don't sow in tears, therefore they don't reap in joy with joy. That's just it. That's what it means. So when we are praying, God says, listen, I want to bless you. All right? But you have to move to the edge of the Red Sea. Even after Red Sea has parted, listen to me. Who knows how Moses parted the Red Sea? But now only you understand. So for us to walk through the Red Sea with water on your left and water on your right, it needs a lot of faith and boldness. In fact, when the Egyptians were chasing them, a lot of Israelites were not going across. Think about it now. The kind of people you saw that they were. The only reason why they follow Moses, they look, if we don't follow this guy, Pharaoh will soon get us. So they followed. Well, what I'm trying to say here is this. What God actually demands is simple. Go to the edge of the Red Sea. If it starts parting, start moving. As it's opening, follow it. What if it closes on you? That's what I'm saying. That's where people lose out. Because they become afraid. And listen to me. When Jesus called Peter and said, come, walk with me on water. He didn't say, because I'm the one that called you. If you are afraid, you still will not sink. Oh boy. Fearing, he began to what? Sink. A lot of men have obeyed God and they have drowned. Not because obedience to God kills, but because along the way, the devil threatened them and they took their eyes away from God and began to look at the circumstances around, and fearing, they began to sink. That's why Jesus said, walking with me is like this. You put your hand on the plow and you don't look back. Because once you come out for the shore, we begin on the sea. Where are you going to go? Me, I'm not, God, I'm not following you back. That's all God is saying. You want to go back? I'm not going back. I'm only going forward. I'm not going to go back. If you're not afraid, I leave you. You drown alone. So if you don't want to leave the shore, stay there. But once you want to go to the other side, then you have to tackle your fears, which is why we're doing this short session of prayer. You have to learn to tackle your fears. You just have to. Because if a man becomes afraid, he will begin to sink. And a lot of people, you've heard their stories, and they become like testimonies of don't obey God. That's what happened. Halfway through, fearing, they began to sink. And they did not know how to cry to God. So they drowned. And you know, I tell you, God doesn't do demo. You know what I call demo? Okay, let's see whether, let him sink small. We'll rescue you, don't worry, let him sink small. God is, if you start sinking, he means you should sink properly. If you don't want to finish sinking, better do what is necessary to stop sinking. You know, the one I say joking all the time, which is actually a matter of fact, is that when the fish, all right, swallowed Jonah, it was not to deliver Jonah completely. It was step one deliverance. If Jonah didn't do the right thing, the fish would have digested him. But when Jonah did that which was correct, the fish now finished the deliverance for him. That's just the way it works. So, all right, so that's it. Along the line, therefore, we must tackle our fears. And I said that this is how to tackle the fear. That God bears a name in every circumstance. Do you understand? And let me just say this again, by the way. It is not possible as a Christian, not to give attention to the word of God and succeed in working with God. It's impossible. It's impossible. It's not possible to fill your whole life with activities, to fill your whole life with distractions, not having time to focus on the word of God and do well in life as a believer. It's not possible. You know the reason? The only way, all right, you get deliverance in difficult times, the only way you deliver yourself from troubles, the only way you fight your fears effectively is to have knowledge. What did I say? To have what? Knowledge. That's the only thing. You can't, look, even prayer, I've said it before, prayer is not effective because of the length, the duration, the intensity of the hunger accompanying the prayer. No. It is that it is founded upon the knowledge of God. That's what makes it effective. Do you understand? Like I said before, of course, Jesus said himself, when he went to raise Lazarus, he said, normally I don't shout like this. Why? Because I know, it's knowledge, that God has heard me and he hears me always. Therefore, raising my voice is not part of my prayer pattern. Why? He said, because I know. It's knowledge. Do you get what I'm saying? That were it not that I wanted you people to hear, you would not have heard me say anything. All you have just simply heard is I just say, Lazarus. That's all. He said, why? Because I know that God hears me always. The fact, all right, that his understanding of the fact that God heard him always made raising his voice in the time of prayer unnecessary. Do you understand the point I'm making? So, listen. There's no substitute. One brother sent me a text a few days ago. He's not around. And he was just thanking me because he's gone through a lot of things in recent times. And he said, there's no day that passes. That's why he was sending me the text. That he will face a challenge that he wouldn't remember a word that I preached before with which he will handle the challenge. So after many days, he sent me his text to say thank you. It's not about me now, all right? That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what? The fact that to face the challenges, to handle the difficult situations of life, he needed to recollect to mind a word. You understand what I'm trying to say? That's the way it is. So listen, life is a dialogue. Is there an English word for war of words? Dialogue is just exchange of words and ideas by words, you know? What's war of words? It's a fighter log or something. I don't know which word to use for that one. I mean, but that's what life is. When you go out, situations start talking to you. They start discussing. People will sit down and start, you know, analyzing. And once they're analyzing, the idea is simple. Want to make you afraid. Don't forget, fearing, you begin to lose. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's a spiritual principle. Fearing, you start making wrong investments. Fearing, you start making wrong judgments. I was reading the man who wrote Tipping Point, Malcolm Gladwell. I was reading his book, What the Dog Saw. One of the chapters in the book, it was describing the art of losing. I can't remember the details now, but they explained something. That a man gets to a point, all right, when he's as if his system suddenly shuts down. What he knew to do, he forgets it. The steps he knows to take normally, he doesn't remember to take them anymore. Why? Because his mind, his system is shutting down. That's what fear does to us. That's why fearing, we begin to sink. Fearing, we begin to lose. Fearing, husband and wife begins to quarrel. You know, I've told you. You need, if you want to counsel man and woman, don't go with human wisdom. It doesn't work. You have to go with what? Prayer and fasting, you know what I mean? and connection. In fact, buy the phone that has the best connection to heaven. So when they start talking to you, start dialing. Holy Ghost, say, I'm coming. Bluetooth. So Holy Ghost must talk to you. Because what is making people quarrel? Eh? You don't know. Fearing, they begin to quarrel. That's what I want to say. You may say, it was because the spoon was kept here, and it fell, on my toe, and it pained me. Now, lie. It's something else that's behind the heart. Are you getting my point? Fearing, they begin to quarrel. You wonder, what do you mean by fear and quarrel? I'm telling you, the fellow is afraid of something else. The woman has gone to work, and they say, eh? Hey, you allow your husband to know all the money you have. That was how Mr. Chukwudi did the other day. Mrs. Chukwudi. She did not know that her husband was building a house in secret next of kin, his father. Ha, the woman comes back home. Fearing, she begins to quarrel. Do you know what I'm saying? That's how life is. A man, look, and listen, once fear enters, that's what I'm trying to explain. People begin to do things that are wrong and they begin to lose. Fearing, he said, they begin to sink. Therefore, as life is chatting, that's what I'm trying to explain. You must have your own, what do you call it, fighter log, right? You must have your own weapons of war to counter what life is saying. And he said, this is the sword of the Spirit. That is what? The word of God. Now, I went to the side to explain again that it's not possible as a believer to do well in life without having the simple knowledge and understanding of the word of God. I know this doesn't come by prayer. Prayer helps you to understand. It comes by simple what? Study. Attend to my words. That's Proverbs chapter 4. He said what? Attend to my words. Incline your ears to my sayings. Attend means give attention. You know the way you look at your watch when you're somewhere. When is the match starting? The pastor says he preach. You know, you are attending to the match. His man, where is that guy now? The Chelsea coach of those days. He's somewhere now. He has gone somewhere recently. Yes. A lot of Nigerians are converted now. They are now Real Madrid fans. And everywhere Real Madrid goes, they shall go. Except that during battle, the devil will say, what was the last score? Life doesn't ask you who won the match. One hundred says that we attend. That's what it means to attend. That's all it means, to attend. To attend means to what? Focus on. Consider as important. Go about and look for it. That's what it means to attend. He said, attend to my words. Incline your ears to my saying. What does that mean? It means be ready to learn. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep on gazing at them. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and actually they are health or medicine to their bodies. Look, I just digress to explain that. Christians, we have no choice. You must read a book. You must go for Bible classes. You need it. That's what you will use to triumph in life. You need it. That's what you will use to overcome. As life is talking, you need the word of God to answer. Do you understand? It wants to stir up fear in your heart. It said, wherewith you will quench all the fiery darts of the devil. That is what are fiery darts. The devil shoots words in your direction. When they land and they catch fire, your heart begins to burn. It's called fear. And we already know the consequence of fear. Do you understand the point? But what do? The shield of faith. Faith is based upon the word. Faith comes by hearing and hearing, by the word of God. So that word builds faith in our hearts. So when the devil speaks, we block it with the shield of faith, which was built upon the word of God. Why does all of that? There's nothing, you can't succeed in life if you don't give the word of God its proper attention. I was telling my wife something today. He was saying that, I think I should, it has to do with her business. I should start doing this now. Let me tell you the prophetic word I gave her. I said, don't bother yet. I said, settle down. Now that you have understood what I'm saying here, I said, settle down and let that thing be born inside your heart. I said, when you are ready to take advantage of those opportunities, they will come and knock at your door. I don't know what I hear what I said. That is, if you settle, build, listen, this is how God deals with his children. You know, I say something all the time, Widow of Zarephath, one of my pet projects in Christianity. I should do a PhD thesis titled Widow of Zarephath. I should get my Doctor of Divinity in the Widow of Zarephath studies. Now, what I say about her all the time is this. Before Elijah, you know, people say, give one last offering and your life will not be the same again. I said, the offering doesn't start with one last one. It starts with the first one. Amen? Yeah, that's how it is. The offering she gave was the last. It was not the first. What am I saying? Could she have doubted Elijah? Theoretically, yes. But the fact is that because she was ready for a breakthrough, because she had worked with God in a particular fashion up till that point, when God saw that she was ready, he now spoke to Elijah, said, go to Zarephath. I have prepared a widow to take care of you. What am I saying? When she was ready for Elijah, Elijah came. That's the point I'm trying to make. There was a way she walked. People say, look, that offering. Forget that last offering. If he did not give the first offering, you would not have the opportunity to give the last one. Is that opportunity I'm talking about? There is something that engineers an opportunity. Please, get what I'm saying. Opportunities are engineered by certain things. So, God will not bring the opportunity until he knows that you are ready for it. That's why I tell people, if you're a businessman, be very good at daydreaming. In fact, whatever it is you are doing, ministry, business, anything, whatever career, just make sure you are good with daydreaming. It's not the day they give you, maybe like now, somebody now say, Pastor Banky, please, how God has so blessed us through your message, we want to spread it all over the world. Say, bring a book for us to publish. That's when I want to start writing. No. Before you come with such things, I have written the books. So by the time you give me, I said, which one, how many do you want? You want the one with 50 pages or the one with 200 pages? Choose one. I bring out my computer and quickly, one is ready. You are dreaming of businesses, sit down at home, write business ideas, practice. Because one day something will show up. And only the man that is ready will be able to take advantage of it. Are you getting my point? What am I saying? In fact, even people have said it in the world that opportunity favors the prepared hand. And now, adding it now, the prepared mind. If you are ready, now let's get back to the spiritual side. What the word of God does is to get you ready. Say, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to get you ready. You know, I always rewrite these scriptures to make it clear. He said, literally, he said, which is able to build you up. But we are saying it today, which is able to make you ready. And then once you are ready, it delivers to you your own inheritance amongst them that are sanctified. Listen, if the word builds something in you, there was something my pastor shared then. Pastor Paul, you said something. I think one of his messages. He said that Jesus said, no man lights a light and puts it under a bushel. But he puts it where? On the lampstand, so they can give light to the whole world. Good. Therefore, when God says, arise, shine. Now, listen. If God says, no man does this, that means he too. He knows he's not supposed to do it. He said, if you, being evil, can give good gifts to your children, how much more your heavenly father? In the same manner, if human beings know that when we light a light, we don't put it under cover, how much more God who created light? So he said something which I have never forgotten. It's been part of my message since. He said that when God lights your light, it becomes his responsibility to give you a platform. Did you hear what I said? That's why he said, whatever is born of God overcomes. Because if God gives it life, it becomes his responsibility to give it a platform. Example I give all the time. I said, when Mary Kay Ash was starting Mary Kay Cosmetics, she did not start a cosmetic company. She was a marketing person. And she had divine thoughts for marketing. Then God gave her cosmetics to market so as to teach the world how to market. That woman was never really, truly a cosmetics woman. She was a marketing woman. Henry Ford said, the success of the Henry Ford company is not about the machines that bear the name Ford. Let me paraphrase because I can't remember the exact quote now. He said, in summary, it is my way of letting you know that my ideas for doing business is right and your own is wrong. That is, it's not about making machines. It's about how men should do business, how men should treat other men, how men should be efficient in all that they will do. So God gave me the motor car to use to demonstrate the excellence of my ideas. So after he had built the Ford Motor Company into the giant that it was, he said told everybody, because that was about the third car company was building. One of them was with the Dodge brothers. You know, you've seen a Dodge. You know, these cars they call Dodge. I think one of them was the Dodge brothers. They quarreled. Because he will tell you, well, I'm not sure of that Dodge one, but there are different other people. He had gone into business with people twice. Quarrel will break out. Because Henry Ford will say, this is not the way to do it. Those will say, look, our investment, our money. So they will quarrel. So the man, finally, when he was going to start, he started by himself. He used his own money to build one car. Sold it, built a second one. Gathered enough profit to build two, three, four. That's how he started from the scratch. And he said, because bankers only thought about money, he refused to borrow from them. So after he had built a great company, he now said, listen, guys, what all this is about, what it's all about, it's not about cars. It's about thoughts and ideas, intentions of the heart, which God has now given us a platform to manifest for the world to see. Are you getting what I'm saying? So if you settle down and you have divine thoughts, you settle down, you receive divine ideas. He said, look into the book of the Lord and read. None of these shall fail. Neither will lack it. Neither will anyone lack it, mate. He said, because once the mouth of God has uttered, his spirit will go out and gather. What I mean is that if God utters his ideas, his thoughts into your heart, it is his job to find the money to fulfill it. It is his job to find the connection to fulfill it. It is his job to find every natural resource necessary to fulfill the ideas. The problem is that men don't get God's ideas. They run up and about, you understand, without anything in their heart. So God has nothing to, you know, there's no light he's given a platform. I told my wife, then we were discussing. I said, this is how Christians reason. Outstanding people. You ask yourself, what is it that I want to do that will be different from what everybody else is doing? What do I want to contribute? I said before that success in life is not about money. Success is that there is a law of God, a principle of God, a thought of God, which I must express for the world to see. That's why I make sacrifices sometimes. You understand? As a Christian, you will make sacrifices. Not because you can't recognize that you are losing money or something material, but because you are going in a particular way in which you want to write some things. There's a kind of voice. I like the way Mary Kay said it. That her book, Miracles Happen, she said it. That she first wrote that book after she retired. She was working with Stanley Home Products. When she retired from the company, she wrote the books and said, listen, this is how Stanley Home Products did things. It wasn't right. My experience over the last 20-something years of doing this marketing business is that this is not the right way to do marketing. These are the right ways. So she wrote a book on marketing. When she finished writing it, she realized that why should anybody buy it? A book on marketing written by nobody. So he said, good, let me first prove to them that the things are right. So she thought. Then she said, what can we sell? What can we sell? And suddenly she remembered this special range of chemicals that one of her friends used to pack in funny, funny bottles that her father developed and used to make women look younger. So he approached the family, paid them money for it, bought the rights to those products, and began to develop the product. Not because she cared about people's faces primarily, but because she cared about the things written in her book. She wanted to practice those things and show everybody that they are right. So that she was so right, Harvard Business School began to study Mary Kay as a course. That today we are in class, we are studying the foundation of Mary Kay Cosmetics. This is Harvard Business School. How much money the woman had, you and I really, it's not our primary concern. But that men would gather. In fact, I saw a book once, you know, in chairman's office. One woman started living the rich life. The Mary Kay way. Now, use my voice to see. Imagine the letters. living the rich life the Mary Kay way. That is, from a distance, you say living the good life by Mary Kay, you buy it. Then realize that it's not by Mary Kay, it's by one unknown non-entity. Pardon me, madam, I don't know who you are. But use the name Mary Kay to attract everybody. You get the concept? That's what they call success. So that your name now becomes a phenomenon. That people say, yes, this is how it is done. That's what success is. Men only succeed like that when God, listen, when God has written something in them, they have heard what he's trying to write. Do you get my point? They allow him write it on their hearts. It's called, arise, shine, for your light has come. When your light comes like that, when you have settled down and God has filled your heart with light, a time comes, he tells you, arise, it is time. Then believe me, by that time, without your struggling for it, doors will open that men told you to be closed. Listen, this is why we are believers. Life is spiritual. And we have understood that. Paul said, by faith, we understand that the words were framed by the word of God. So men of faith understand that things are not outwardly determined. They are inwardly determined. So once something has been framed, when you get there, if God has framed open doors in your heart, are you getting what I'm saying? When you get there, doors will open. Doors will open. Why did I say all of these things? You know, I digress into something. Christians need to feed on the word of God until something has been birthed in their hearts. Once that thing is there, then outwardly, all they need to do is start cooperating. Banish fear. Once fear comes, you know, I told you before, one of the ways you kill fear, you tell fear, if I perish, I perish. So you can lose your money, say, nothing spoil. It will start again. After a righteous man loses money 7 times, and the Lord raises him up still. Those scriptures have practical meaning. And nobody come and deceive you that, you know, there's a curse. You know, there are people that they're always coming, they're always losing money. Say, hey, Pastor, I think I'm in that class. Say, why? There's a cause. I need deliverance. Why? Pastor, 3 times now. Don't come to me until 7 times. Do you understand my point? Because the Bible says that a righteous man loses money 7 times. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. So that's what we do with the word of God, all right? That's what we use to conquer our fears, and that's what we use to conquer our struggles. All right, let us go back to that Philippians chapter 4. We're supposed to be praying, you know, just that. But I hope you are praying in your heart, amen. And you're following me as I say what I'm saying. Philippians chapter 4, where we were earlier. Now, he said, this is how we tackle fear. Number one way. You know, I said it last time that we learn the word, what God says about himself, all right? That should be number one. Recognizing what the word of God says about God. You know, Miles Monroe explained that to me many years ago. I listened to one of his tips. He said, why did God say to Moses, my name is I am? He said that it's simple. That God is so much of everything that he said, let's summarize it, Moses. I am. That's what I am. Anywhere you get to, fill in the rest. So when you are thirsty, he's the water of life. When you are hungry, he's the bread that came down from heaven. So wherever you get to, you discover what God's name is there. That's number one. Paul now said that if you have troubles staring you in the face, trying to make you anxious, you will resist that. You rejoice always. That's number one, he said. You rejoice in the Lord, all right? Rejoice in the word of God. Rejoice in the promises of God. David said, I rejoice at thy word as one that finds great spoil or great treasure. He said, let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Refuse to be anxious. When anxiety is staring you in the face, what you do is by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, you let your request be made known to God. Many years ago, actually, this was the first message I preached in a fellowship, a gathering of believers, apart from a birthday party. I remember very well. I preached from this particular scripture. I just remember now. I'm telling you, like, this was 1989 or 90. 89. That was the first time I preached. It was 89. I preached, you know. Brethren gather like it was fellowship. You know, you iron your shirt very well for the day. Straighten your tie properly. Light of Christ Community, University of Benin. Yeah, who's preaching today? Brother Banky is preaching. You know, you will pray the kind of prayer that you have never prayed before in your life. This was the scripture. I preached from that day. I remember very well. Why I'm recollecting it now is because it said by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. I remember then. Let me try and recollect. I remember this. I'm telling you, this was 1989. Which year are we now? 2000 and 10. How many years ago? 21 years. And I've been in ministry for quite a while. Anyway, I had to study the meaning of the word prayer and supplication, because to us, all right, it sounds the same. But I remember, I think it was from Vines, I read it then, or Dix, or one of those annotated reference Bibles of those days. I remember that what was said was that the word prayer and supplication here, they have two different meanings, all right? Though it appears like both of them you are talking to God, but that word, one of them, I think, is prayer. It focuses on God's might, whereas the other one focuses on your needs. I don't know what I get what I'm trying to explain. All right? That the word prayer, if I remember, when I get back home, now that I'm on it, I will try and check it again. I just remembered it now. All right? That the word prayer, it focuses on the might of God. That is, just like I was saying earlier, is describing the praise of God, what God says about himself. Are you following what I'm saying? It's like saying that by praise and supplication, the idea is that, listen, I will analyze it a bit further in a moment. But that one, I'm coming to God recognizing that I am, like Moses said, that he is. In fact, Derek Prince said that this was what God said to Moses. Derek Prince was analyzing it. He also understood Hebrew. He said, when Moses asked God, what's your name? Who do I say? Who should I say? Sent me. So you will say to them, he said, my name is I am. You will tell them that he is sent me. Do you understand? That's how it is. God said to Moses, I am. And I told Moses, when you get there, tell them that he is sent you. Do you get my point? So this is the idea. When you get there, tell them he is the deliverer. He is this. You start describing what he is in the face of every circumstance. If you put what Derek Prince and what Miles Monroe said together, what am I saying here? If you put that one here, that word prayer, what he was saying is that you approach God recognizing who he is. So if I'm thinking, maybe I'm afraid I wouldn't live long, you understand that he is the one that sustains my lot. He's the one that sustains my life. Are you getting what I'm saying? So I approach him because I know he's my helper. Prayer is not a habit. Do you go and greet doctors every morning? Doctor, good morning. I just passed your door. You talk to him because you know he has a word with which to help. That's what prayer is. It's not a habit. It's a recognition of the place of your help. Are you getting the point? Now, he said, with prayer and thanksgiving. Now, let's get practical about it. There's something I want us to read quickly. Time is going. Let's read them from the book of Isaiah. The story of Hezekiah. I said something to us before that, listen. When people are doing things in life, you don't know what is behind their minds. That's Isaiah chapter 37. Yeah. Now, the story here, which we all know very well from Isaiah chapter 37, is when Hezekiah, the king of Judah, had serious problem, of course, at his doorsteps. There was one guy, Rabshakeh, or Rabshakeh, whatever his name is, sent by the king of Assyria. All right? And really, the man was really, really terrorizing the children of Israel. And notice something. If you go back to that chapter 36, I won't read it now because of time, but you will notice something that happened there. What this guy kept on doing was speaking words so as to weaken the people of Israel. He would say to them, Hezekiah is telling you that one God will deliver you. He said, wait now. He was naming cities and kingdoms where the gods of the Egyptians able to deliver them when I went there. He named all the gods around, and what he did, I captured the people, captured their gods, and their gods are now serving me. You get what I'm saying? He kept on saying that. He said, look, I'm not saying all of you should come and suffer. I'm telling you, leave this poverty-stricken kingdom of yours. Come, I will give you real prosperity. He kept on speaking to them so that the people will become afraid. In fact, the messengers of Hezekiah said to him, that don't speak to us in a language that everybody understands. Speak to us in the one
that not only we, the educated senior people, will get, because they didn't want the people to be discouraged. The man said that the message I have is not only for you, it's for everybody. And that's what Satan is doing. Every time trying to make people afraid, trying to weaken the hearts of the people. That's exactly how Satan behaves. And listen, I told you before, Satan is not just a... One thing I know, Satan is not a black man. Amen? Those who didn't paint him black. Black people are preachers. Amen? I'm a preacher. In fact, most of the Satans around are white. They work in IMF and World Bank. So Satan, they will get... Satans can be very, very nice and handsome. Most of them work, they are television reporters, they are on television, they are there. They are TV directors, so don't worry. So what I'm saying is that that's where information comes from in life, trying to weaken the hearts of people. Let's not sit on that, all right? Now, but this was the response of Hezekiah, which is the reason why we are reading this. And this is just an analysis of that Philippians chapter 4. Now, verse 14. Then Hezekiah took the letter, that's 37, verse 14. Then Hezekiah took the letters from the hand of the messengers and read it. And he went up to the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, now notice what prayer is now. That is, as opposed to that thanksgiving, as opposed to the supplication that we're reading in Philippians chapter 4 that I was trying to explain earlier. O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, who art enthroned. Now, Lord of hosts, let me just explain that word briefly. Host, you know what host means? It's like Lord of the great armies. That's what it means. This will have a great army out there. This is the God of the armies of heaven. He's comparing God to the king of Assyria and to Rabshakeh, or whatever his name, that was encamped about at his doorsteps. So a Lord of hosts is that this God that has an army greater than that which is in front of us. All right? That's what he was saying. He was describing the might of this God. The God of Israel, who art enthroned above the cherubim. Notice this. Thou art the God, thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, including that of Assyria. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thy ear, O Lord, and hear open and open thy eyes, O Lord, and see and listen to all the words of Sennacherib, who sent them to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated all the countries and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands. That's Hezekiah explaining what he understands. Wood and stone. So they have destroyed them. And now, O Lord, our God, deliver us. This is his supplication. Everything up till now is that Philippian prayer. Do you get my point? Now, this is his supplication. And now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou alone, Lord, art God. The answer was swift, verse 21. Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent word to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word the Lord has spoken against him. Then you see this long word spoken against him. I don't want to read it because of time. Then God gave Hezekiah a sign. And then verse 36. Then the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when men arose in the morning, behold, all of these were dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived at Nineveh. And it came about, as he was worshipping the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adramelech and Sharezer, his sons, killed him with the sword. Let me just stop there. Now, this is the point I'm just making here. You notice, when trouble faced Isaiah, instead of becoming afraid and negotiating deals, instead of becoming afraid and trying to make excuses for other ways of behavior, I told you, it's not a sin to see trouble ahead and your heart is afraid of it. You get my point? The sin begins. In fact, I've discovered that sin is actually around two phenomena. I hope you don't laugh at me behind my back. Call these funny things I say. I just introduced another one, what I call a round two phenomena. What do I mean? Round one, God says, make all the mistakes. What I mean is that your name is Saul, not you. You don't want to be Solomon. But Saul, king of Israel, go and kill all the Amalekites and their king. That's round one. If you don't kill them, it's not too much of a sin. It's an error. It's a slip of the sword. Do you understand my point? When you bring all the goods home, it's not really... It's a sin. No, I'm not saying you should do it, too, but, you know. The real sin is when Samuel shows up and says, what is this man I'm hearing? He said, that one, it's just the boys who brought it for the Lord your God. Why have you not done what the Lord said? He said, prophet, what do you mean? I have done exactly what the Lord said. I am sure of what I'm saying. You've heard me say that at least twice before. But I'm very sure what I'm saying. When Samuel said, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, it was not because he refused to kill the Amalekites completely and their king. It was that when Samuel came and told him he did not do it, he argued and refused to agree with Samuel. God said, yes, now you have rejected the word of the Lord. That's what I call round two phenomenon. Round one, make your mistake. But when you have made the mistake, when you are being called back to order, that is the one that you will sin. The Bible says, he that is reproved and hardeneth his heart, or is he stiffeneth his neck, shall be destroyed, that without remedy. He that makes a sin, makes a mistake, shall be forgiven. But when he is reproved, then he hardens his heart, then he will be destroyed, this time around, without remedy. That's what I call the round two phenomenon. Kill Uriah, take his wife. That's very wicked of you. But you will not be destroyed without remedy. Shall be punished, chastised, and restored. But let Nathan come and say you did it, and you say, arrest Nathan. God said, your generations won't see this throne again. That's how God behaves. So. Do you understand what I'm saying? What I'm just saying that so that if you say, fear a day for front, say, yeah, I think I'm afraid. That's not a sin yet. It's an attempt to walk in iniquity. What do? You now simply draw back, kneel down, take the curse of the fear. God said that, I think that our Psalm 50 or 51. God said, I do not reprove you for your sacrifices. Do you understand? He said, offer to the Lord a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Call upon me in the time of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will honor me. What am I saying? When there is trouble, the problem is when we don't call. That's what God said. That was a quarrel I had. They were used to give me offerings and all of that, but when there's trouble, they don't call. What did Isaiah do? Hezekiah took the letters, went into the temple, knelt before the Lord, and began to talk to the Lord. Paul said, prayer and supplication. Did you see that? The first one is, God, you are the God of hosts. They have armies, but you have the army that is greater in number and greater in strength. Like when Isaiah was rebuking the people, he said, their armies their horses are flesh, they are not spirit. God said, Isaiah was telling God in effect, your own horses, they are spirit, they are not flesh. Do you understand what I'm saying? That this is the God of hosts. Let's come practical down to our own modern day. Many things are disturbing people's minds. You know, we keep on saying that. There was a man who told him that his greatest fear in life was poverty. God is not angry yet that you have made poverty your greatest fear. The problem God will have with that young man was that he was raised a good Catholic and believed in the sanctity of life from conception. But because poverty was his greatest fear, he threw away all the things he knew and became an abortion doctor, because those days it made money faster than being reasonable. That is the sin. When you look at life, I remember the time this young man was talking. He was slightly senior to me in this medical profession. He graduated a year ahead of me, but was 6 months ahead of me in NYS. I finished house job, still earning, then they had increased the salary. it had come up to 2,000 naira a month. And as youth couples, we did not even get that. To be afraid of poverty, they had a good reason. And please, people keep on saying that things were cheaper then. I don't like to hear that thing because the kind of shoes I loved then, they were not expensive. But they were 700 naira for a pair. And they were not considered expensive. That means they were normal, good quality Italian shoes. In case you want to find out, it's called Lords. I used to wear Lords those days. Now, I didn't used to wear, I used to love Lords, you know? It was later on I began to wear. So to let you know, now that's how the country was. Not a joke, not an exaggeration. A civil servant, a middle-level civil servant's monthly income could not buy one tire. I know because both of my parents were civil servants and they needed to buy tire. So do you get my point? No, you could buy, that's when I just buy Tokumbo tires. But brand new one, Michelin, Dunlop, you want it, fam? What I'm saying is that, so it made sense for poverty to scare people. It made sense. People should be afraid. The issue now is, okay, now, all right, you are afraid of poverty. Yes, okay, thank God for poverty and the fear thereof. What are we going to do? That's the issue. This is how men handle their fears according to the commandment of God. We'll continue this. I want to close now. We'll continue next time, but let's start on this. What they do is to simply take the letters, take the reports, and crawl to God in prayer. Believe me, God will answer you just as quickly as he answered Isaiah. And what he answers with, listen to me, it's not with the manifestation immediately. First thing he answers is with what? A prophecy, a word. These were the times. It was during my youth service, immediately after my youth service, that I came to Lagos because I know I had prayed my own prayer. I used to say then that it's not possible in life, I will never be poor. I prayed to God that God, you will bless me. You will bless me. I used to pray to him. Then one day I took a book. I was reading. Then along the line I read Isaiah chapter 66 verse 12. And it said, behold, I cause prosperity to flow towards you like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. Since then, I've never forgotten that scripture. I've never tried to remember where it is or what it says. It has been part of my soul. So I say it all the time. I can never be, that is, inflation can't outstrip me in life. It's not possible. Therefore, you can't make me make decisions because of where money is coming from. I will be denying my faith. I will become worse than an infidel. No! His soul will have no pleasure in me if I will turn back. So every time I remind myself of that scripture, even if I don't do it at home, by telling you enough, I'm reminded enough. There's nobody that has listened to me a number of times that does not know that scripture. If I stand in Ogbete Market and start quoting it, somebody will finish it for me. Do you get my point? That's how I handle our fears. They are young women. They are young. They never marry you. They just are afraid that they won't have children. Why? Because they have one auntie who was married for 15 years before her husband and her quarreled. Why? She did not have an issue. Since she was 15, that's been the greatest fear of her life. And for young men, I've told you, the major problem is what? It's poverty matter. For some people, it may sound funny to you. It's a matter of long life. They just have this feeling they're about to die. They will not live long. As we are talking, why they don't invest in the stock market? You think it's because of faith. It's because who will spend the money? The only one they want is insurance. They'll buy 17 life insurance policies. Because they know one day I'm going to die anyway. So let somebody collect the money on my hand and be rich. Listen, it's not new. I told the story before. Kenny Higgins' wife was so certain she wouldn't live long. And her husband, Kennedy Higgins, had this perception in her, in him that my wife is not going to live long. Then one day he had a vision. And you know, Jesus said, what I say to one, I say to all. So that's why I look at those prophetic words. When a man is a prophet, I look at him carefully. Because God doesn't come physically to show himself to most people. He appears to a few. And that was why I was angry with Thomas. I used to say, people say that, Thomas didn't believe without sin. I said, did Peter believe without sin? Did James believe without sin? Ask yourself, did John believe without sin? The women who came to report, did they believe without sin? They all saw before they believed. So why was the Lord angry with Thomas? It's simple. Because he was trying to put an altar for us. You see, he deliberately set Thomas up because of you and me. Because Peter would not have believed, you know now. He wouldn't have believed. God just singled poor Thomas out. Let's use him as an example. Say, Thomas, don't be angry. They'll call you the doubter. But don't worry, it's on earth, in heaven. Your name is not doubter. I'm not bringing out an issue here, please. I'm digressing now. Let me just play, chip that one in. God set him aside because he wanted to make a statement. Blessed are those who will believe without sin. Believe what? The report of those who saw. Because Peter believed after he saw. James saw. John saw. They all saw. But he made sure that at the time he showed up, James, what do you call it? Thomas wasn't around. What am I saying? So when Kenneth Hagin as a prophet sees and he tells me he saw and is in line with the word of God, God is commanding me, Banky, whether you see or not, you must believe. Otherwise, I walk up to you like I walked up to Thomas and say, Habba, Banky, I am disappointed in you. So anytime I believe, I am blessed. Because he said, blessed are those who believe even though they did not see. What am I saying? So he had a vision. And what I say to one, I say to all. And in the vision, the Lord, he told the Lord, say, please, there's this feeling I've always had, that this girl won't live long. And the Lord said, it's true. She's not going to live long. And he said, why not? Now, he now presented his request to God. I want her to live long. I want her to live with me till old age. And he explained his reasons. And the Lord said, fine, she will live long. And that was it. Now, I don't want to mix up the stories. Before then, she had a goiter. You know, some people are praying. You know, I told her, later on I'll teach that series. I wanted to do it for radio, but now we are going off. I'll still do it for radio, but I'll still teach, to do the teaching. What I call the prayer of faith. And I want to talk about prayer of faith as opposed to prayer of fear, prayer of habit, prayer of imitation, prayer of unbelief. There are all kinds of prayers. This woman refused to go for surgery to remove the goiter. Not because she had faith like her husband, but because she was afraid to die. You think that a woman of faith, her husband is a grand, her faith is not sexually transmitted. Hey, no, I'm telling you the truth. The man had great faith. Came out, look, the woman didn't have it. All her refusal of surgery was not faith, it was out of fear. She knew that I go for that surgery, ain't gonna come back alive. How was it solved? The husband just uttered a simple supplication to God on her behalf. And that was it. After that, she went for surgery. She came out and she healed very fast. Do you get what I'm saying? That's how things that worry us in life, that's how they are handled. We go to God simply. God, this is what really is my trouble. It disturbs me. It makes me afraid. I'm afraid to make important decisions. But I've recognized that you are the God of the heavens. I've read the scriptures. I listened to Pastor Banky preach. I listened to this other man preach. And he said that if God blesses me, I will be blessed anywhere. That prosperity does not come from the east or the west. Not from the south. He said, but God is judge. Lord, you are the God that is judge, that brings down one and lifts up another. I am asking you, lift me up in this life. I was not born with the name Daniel. Read my tract. That tract is a true story. Daniel. I picked the name Daniel as an adult. After I read what Ed Cole said, that Daniel and his brothers, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, said they were men of a handsome countenance. Because of a strong spirit. I never forgot that. Then I found the meaning of the word Daniel, God my judge. Then I read from this Psalm 75 that God my judge means he lifts people up. I quickly picked the name Daniel. It became my own. And I wrote a tract, Daniel. That this is a recognition of the fact that God is the one that lifts people up. Are you getting what I'm saying? So I go to God like that in prayer. And I lay my supplications before him. It is not, for some people, it is that they are afraid to die, that they might die early. Listen, if you handle that directly, say, God, they say I will die early. They say I have sickle cell disease. They have this kind of disease. They say I have this one. But I am coming to you. The same God that raised Jesus from the dead. Even though the body is subject to death because of sin. Yet the spirit, that same spirit will give it life because of righteousness. He said, if that spirit is in you, if God is in you by that spirit, he that raised Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies. He said, God, you are the God that gives life to normal, mortal flesh. Therefore, I ask of you, give me life. I told you, Christianity is not a method, it's a relationship. We crawl to him and pray like this. Then a word will come forth, one way or the other. You watch a television program, you come for a Bible study like this, you pick a book, you read a Bible, or you are just lying down and you hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind. And in the midst of that, a voice comes out to you from the heavens. Whatever it is, you have a prophecy like that of Isaiah. You hold on to it, listen to me, the king of Assyria will soon lose his army. His sons will gather and kill him.